Good morning. It is wonderful to be here. Good to be among people who decided that their voices would be added to the other voices that would be here. I'm glad that you didn't miss out on that opportunity, that you decided, yeah, I'm going to add my voice to that song about the great Redeemer, the one who came and died for me, the one who opened the path. And so I thank you that you are here among us, that we could offer that kind of praise to God. I appreciate the parents. I know that it is nice to be able to release the younger ones, but I'm going to try to stay lively. You know, I'm going to kind of dance up here and move around, but I don't have any coloring pages or anything. I don't have any activities, but we'll make it work here. Glad you're all here. It is a wonderful, when we think about our calendar in the next month or so, there's just so much to be excited about. You know, your bulletin is full of bullet points of all the things that will be coming. And so I hope that you will consider what you can do, what you want to do, what you might, you know, put your shoulder behind as far as efforts, behind work that is good that's going on, the generous things that people are doing for each other. It's just that kind of time of year. So I'm excited about that, and I hope that you can, you know, just have that kind of same kind of energy as we move forward in all of these things. Sometimes people feel like, oh man, that church is just so busy. They're just always doing stuff. And that's really... Don't think of it that way. Just think of it as all kinds of wonderful opportunities. All right. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we are just so appreciative of the way that you have shown us who you are. You have not left us to wonder. You have revealed to us in your word and in your blessings to us the kind of God that you are. And you call us to some things and you ask for some things. And we ask, Father, that we can take those requests from you seriously, that we can consider how and where we walk and toward whom we walk as we go through this life. We pray that you would bless our steps. In Jesus' name, amen. This series of lessons that I began gets more and more appropriate as the weeks get closer to the end of December. But the idea is basically this: what does God want from us? You know, what does He in His Word make so abundantly clear that if we have our eyes open, we can't miss it? When we look through His Word, we see, oh wow, that's just so obvious that God wants A, B, and C from human beings, that He's asking for those things. And so it's not just for, you know, what does God want for Christmas? You know, it's not just that one time thing, but what does God want from you when you consider what you have to offer to Him? And as I said, this list is a long one. I'm not going to get, even with a sermon series, I'm not going to get to all of the references in Scripture that talk about what God wants from us and what He asks from us. And even in this sermon, there's so much that we could talk about. I'm just going to talk about one idea today, and that is that He wants us to walk in His ways. Over and over again in Scripture, we have this image of a road or a path or a way. And God says, I want you to take my path. I want you to walk in my ways. When we come to the Proverbs, it's almost like in the language here, it's the writer writing to his child. But it's the heart of God because it's Scripture. So it's written to His heavenly children, you and I. When He writes, hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. And so right away, God says, I've laid out before you where I want you to walk, the direction I want your life to take. And so, you know, with wisdom and uprightness, that's what I want your steps to be marked by. And if you walk on my path, that's how it will be. Now, as soon as we get into a sort of an image like this, like a road or a path, immediately, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to say, oh, sure, you know, there's that path. God wants everybody to be walking on this path. But instead, he will offer what I'm going to call detours. I'm going to offer, I'm going to look at three detours that the enemy offers to those of us who are trying to stay on God's path, who are trying our best to, you know, to consider what he wants from our lives. And so the first detour that Satan throws at us is sort of like a way of getting us off the road completely. Because it's a lie. It's a misdirection. It was a common understanding in the ancient world. I'm going to talk about that. But this is what he'll do. He'll say, you know what? Really, is the path you're walking on, is it really your choice? I mean, isn't the path of your life already determined for you? Do you really, you know, the Bible may talk about choose this, choose that, but I mean, really, doesn't God sort of direct it all? It's a different way of looking at the road, isn't it? Because when we think about the road we're going to take, the road that we're on, we think about the American highway, right? We think about the open road. I'm behind the wheel. I'm making the decisions, right? But this detour, should we go down this road, we start to say, no, actually, maybe life is not like an open road where I'm choosing where I'm going. Maybe it's more like what we're seeing more and more of, right? The self-driving car, right? I have never ridden in a self-driving car. I don't know if you have. If you have, let me know. I'd love to know what the experience was like. But can you imagine, I mean, you may have, you know, you're supposed to tell the car where it's supposed to take you, but then you just sort of sit back. It does the driving for you. And some people, especially in the ancient world, thought of their life and God's involvement this way, that God dictates all of it. He directs all of it. I guess I'm unique. I love the idea of self-driving cars. I can't wait till the entire road is full of self-driving cars, because they'll know where each other are, and they'll watch out for each other. In fact, I'm really looking forward to this that I just heard about, and that is the self-driving, I'm not making this up, it's hard to see, the self-driving hotel room. Right? So not only are you not driving, you're like lounging, right? Because I can't wait to be traveling, but also reading a book. You know, I'm on the open road, but I'm also just sort of relaxing, right? This is the future for me. I can't wait. It's going to be fantastic. The self-driving, it's like it's a travel suite, they call it. And I'm excited for it. I can't wait. But that's how many people in the ancient world saw life. That when you talk about a road and you talk about God's involvement, well, the first thing they think of is, yeah, I know about this road. God has, you know, the gods or, you know, whatever has determined my road for me. This idea has several aspects to it. People would believe the lives of humans move according to preset patterns. All right, so I'm in this life. And it's determined for me. It's the patterns are there. The patterns are set by a superhuman force or forces. And so there's something out there that's more powerful than me. And every time I try to do something, I have to go back to, you know, whatever pattern I've been placed in. The knowledge of these patterns is only partially accessible to humans at best. So sometimes I get a glimpse of where this road that's already been designated for me is going to go, but I'm just going to try to make it through and hope that I can understand where I'm going. And then, this is an interesting one, while there is an inevitability to the patterns, there may be points where the pattern can be changed. And so you have, this is all from a very interesting article, but what you have is this, in number four, is this idea of the hero, the person who says, yes, I know that everything has dictated what my life is going to be, but I'm going to be different. I'm going to try to break the pattern. I'm going to be a different kind of... And that then becomes the hero who, you know, somehow finds a way to break the pattern. Now, you may say, okay, yeah, sure. You know, the ancient people believed in fate. You know, the ancient people believed that kind of thing. But do we run into that mentality much today? Interestingly enough, there's a Christmas song that mentions this. See if you can say you don't have to sing it. I'm going to sing it. But you say the next word in this song, okay? It's hard to do that in the middle of the speech, to stop and think about where you want to be in a song. Through the years, we all will be together if the... Whoa, right. You know, that's a great song. If the what? Allow, if the fates allow. There's a Christmas song that plays on the radio all the time talking about the fates. Not even fate generically, the fates. They were these weird, you know, Greek mythology characters who, you know, held the string and they cut the string and they, you know, those are the fates. That's what that song is talking about. So yes, it does pop up. But it's more than just that. It's more than just residual pagan stuff that shows up in our culture. Take a look at this. This is a study that was done. It was a poll of young adults. And this is the Pew Research Center. And they did a poll all over the world. They were asking young people, young adults. All right, and they said, do you believe this statement? Success in life is pretty much determined by forces outside our control. Okay? You understand the statement? The statement is, if you're successful in life, it's because of some kind of puppetry beyond you that made that happen. Okay, and that can be lots of things. Do you believe that? That's the question on the survey. It was believed by 43% of American young adults. 43%. Now that number may seem low or high. I don't know how you see that number. To me, as an American, thinking about how Americans would understand that quote, that seems astronomically high. That about 4 out of every 10 young adults feel like my success is out of my hands. But then it gets even better. 62% of Greeks and Poles, those living in Greece and those living in Poland, young adults, 62% of them believed that success is outside their control. 63% of Germans and Italians, young people all around this world, their mindset, what they think about success, they say, it's not up to me. Success is going to have to come through some kind of other pattern that's controlling my life. And I either am going to be successful, it's already been determined, or I'm not going to be successful, and I'm just going to have to make it through this life. This is a modern idea. Again, it may not be catching on very much in the U.S., but I have a feeling it's on the rise as a feeling, as an attitude. So when you talk to people, and the reason I throw all this out here is because you may be speaking to somebody, and you may be talking about the path that God has, that God wants you on in your life. You'll be talking about God's path, and they may be thinking, oh, Eric believes like I do that all of this stuff is arranged, and you're just going to have to suffer through this life with whatever God has in mind for you. And they're speaking a different language. They've taken a detour, and it's going to take some rearranging. It's going to take some reorientation to get them back to even a biblical understanding of what God's describing as His path and His ways. There are some passages of Scripture that seem to indicate this detour idea. You know how Satan quotes Scripture to Jesus when he's tempting him? Well, Satan could use Scripture in this case. Look at what Proverbs 16:9 says. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Couldn't you read that and say, yeah, make all the plans you want, but God's the one who's going to be in control, manipulating where it's going to go. You could believe that. I'm not saying you would, because you have an understanding of Scripture. But somebody could read this and say, well, there it is. Black and white, right? It's clear. The heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord is the one who's got this all worked out. All you can do is sort of, suffer through. But of course, we know more than this. Because even in Proverbs chapter 16, earlier on, it says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So if you have verse 3 in mind, when you move to verse 9, doesn't it change how we understand it? Because in verse 3, what I'm doing is, when I set out to succeed, when I set out in my work, whatever works before me, when I try to do that, what I do is I commit it to the Lord. I want it to be pleasing to God. I want it to be honoring to God. And as a result, God says, well, certainly I'm going to bless those efforts. I'm going to bless that work that you're involved in. And so then you come back to verse 9, you read down to verse 9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We understand we need God's blessing. We can try to go against what God wants, but then we're off his path. We're off of his ways. And so we look at this and we say, well, it's a detour. It's a lie of Satan to say, it's not in my hands and I can't choose which direction I go. Instead, what we ought to say is that God is watching. He watches to see where you will walk. He's watching to see where you will choose to go. Because the amazing thing is, He allows you to choose. He allows you to take whatever direction you want to take, because He's not going to step in. Look at what he says, even in Deuteronomy, right back in Moses' time. This is Moses speaking. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that your Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Moses saying, choose. Moses turning to the people and say, choose life or death is meaningless if fate determines where you're going to go. It is meaningless to lay out a choice before people to say, choose the Lord's way. Choose to go. Don't choose to go against him. Choose life instead. But it's meaningless if that detour has any truth to it. So, detour number two. Moving on. If the first detour doesn't succeed, then Satan will throw another lie into the mix. Other roads bring me what I want most. I know about this road that God wants me on, but Mike, here's the thing. If I get on that road, life won't be any fun. It won't be what I enjoy. It won't be what I really want. And so, don't you think I should, at least for a time, at least for a span of time, go after some of the things I want? Then I can get back on his road. It's sort of like a detour and then, you know, back an on-ramp. You know, can I get off for a while, but then down the road, I'll get back on. The thing is, when we are out there and Satan is offering these other roads, we're kind of easy to dupe and to bamboozle, right? When he's offering something, he doesn't even have to work that hard to try to get us off this road sometimes, because he'll just appeal to what we do want most. So, for example, you see old advertisements. I love this one, okay? This is real. This is a real advertisement. I believe it's from the 1930s, maybe 40s. Wash away fat and years of age with Lamar reducing soap. They were claiming that you use this soap and the fat will just go away from your body, right? The rest of the ad I cropped off of there, but right away it says no diet or exercise needed. They back in the 1930s, they knew what it took to lose weight. Yeah, I should eat less and I should exercise, but maybe I should use this soap and forget about the first two. All right. But it's not just for women. The vast majority are appealing to women who want to shed those pounds effortlessly, but also men. This is a great one. This is a belt. You put on this really strange, thick belt, and just by wearing the belt, this guy lost 8 inches off of his waist wearing the belt for only 10 minutes a day. Apparently, when you put it on, it works your abdominal muscles even while you sit. Okay, it didn't vibrate or anything. It just somehow did this, and eventually it was found to be pure hokum, according to one of the government authorities I was looking into. But why did they have such a problem with obesity? Well, it's because of ads like this. Who would have ever held a 7-Up bottle up to a baby? Now, I'll tell you this. This ad is from 1955. That actually could have been my father in that picture. You were about that size as a newborn, right? Can you imagine? We have the youngest customers in the business, right? Can't imagine. But you know, we're duped by advertising all the time. Sometimes it's silly. Sometimes we're caught up in it and we're like, I don't even care if this is silly. This sounds really great. It sounds really good. Satan's good at it. He wants us to constantly be enticed by those other paths. Proverbs, again, when it's talking about folly, it personifies folly. It gives her a persona. She sits at the door of her house. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So she doesn't even care that, you know, you figure out that what she's offering is stolen or secret or, you know, bad. She says, yeah, but it's sweet. It's pleasant. I'm offering you something great. You're going to love it. You're going to have wonderful results. It's going to be pleasurable. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be this is what you want. Verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And that's the trick, right? Because the roads, the paths that lead away from God, the paths that we choose that are not God's path, they lead to death. They eventually will lead to places you never wanted to go in the first place. You can fall for the idea that this road leads to what I want most. But Proverbs tells you, but you have to have your eyes open. Her guests don't get the thing they want most in life. Her guests end up in Sheol. The New Testament. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. All right, so this is back in the time before you discovered Christ, before you heard the gospel. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Clearly, Paul has been reading Proverbs. He understands God's word from the beginning to the end. Lay out this idea that the false paths lead to death. You thought that you were gaining something. But the question is, think about it. What fruit were you gaining from the sinful path? From the path that was taking you further away from God? And so, we come to this scripture, our verse here. You know, because the alternative is that God's path is life, joy, and real pleasure. See, God doesn't just say, don't take these paths, you know, do right, don't do wrong and get your life in order. God's saying, no, listen, my path is life. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Do you think you're getting what you want most from the sinful path? In my presence is fullness of joy. How does it get better than that? At your right hand, at God's right hand, are pleasures forevermore. Now, this is real pleasure, right? This is not the temporary kind, not the sin-coded kind, not the kind that is constantly the bait in the trap that Satan lays, but the real pleasure. The pleasure like we had on Wednesday night when we were gathered together and we were thinking about how we can show God our gratitude. And we were writing down things and we were remembering things that God has done for us, appreciating people in our lives. That was real pleasure. There was something in there that was so full of joy and it was so real rather than just a pretense that it did feel like this is what my heart really does want. At a deeper level, when I take a minute and I think about it and I experience it, I realize, yeah, this is the real thing. God offers what I do most want, and that is a right relationship with Him, the ability to turn to Him with a clear conscience. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus is about to give a purpose for why He came. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He came that your life would not just be dull and boring because you have to walk a certain narrow path. He said, no, I came that you would have life, but that you would also have life abundantly. That your cup would be overflowing because of the relationship, the connection you now have with the Father that was not possible before I walked this earth on your behalf. Finally, the last detour we may encounter as God is asking us to take His road is this one. All roads lead to God anyway, don't they? I mean, I can take this road, I could take that road, and eventually, won't I, get to God? I mean, this guy believes this, this lady believes this, but aren't they all going to end up in the same place? Well, I want to tell a story. Apparently, it wasn't Canaan and D, it was Hornpipe and D, but I'll come to that in a moment. A few weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was a rehearsal session for a string quartet in my living room. And I was upstairs doing some other work, and they're practicing down there. Abigail's on cello, there are a couple violins, a viola, and they're playing music over and over again, all kinds of things, and they were preparing for an event that they had to go to. But they came to a piece, and they played it, and I don't have any musical training. I listen to music. Even I, from upstairs, could hear something's wrong. That does not sound right. Now, I put up Canon in D. It was hornpipe in D, and they were playing this over and over again, and it was not sounding right. But these were four very polite kids, right, playing together. Who's going to say somebody's off, right? Somebody's wrong here. But eventually, they played it, and the one kid said, "Oh, this is in D." That's in the title. And he said, "Oh, where's the..." Oh, Doug has the clicker. Well, maybe I'll try to point to it. He says, "Oh, well, in D, I forgot that in D, the C is always sharp." He was playing a C natural. And it sounded horrible. Even to the untrained Philistine upstairs, it sounded terrible. But they made that slight change, and it was all fine. Now, if that kid was playing by himself, and let's say he wasn't playing hornpipe in D, he was playing some song he wrote, right? If he was wrote his own song, and he was playing all by himself, nobody would know he was playing the wrong notes, right? But as soon as he tried to play hornpipe in D, and especially when he tried to play that with some other instruments around, there was a wrongness to what he was playing. The same is true when we talk about things of God. When it comes to spiritual things, to say that what we find in Scripture about God is the truth, and that Jesus is the one way to the Father, to some people that sounds like, "Oh, whoa, 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 you can't talk that way. That's narrow. That's narrow-minded. That's you're excluding. You're being exclusive." But it comes down to, is it C or is it C sharp? Right? There's a right way and there's a wrong way to play that note. I can't just make up and say this is now C sharp when I'm playing an F, right? This quote is apropos. Truth is narrow. It narrows your options. But grace is wide. So you've got to hold to the narrowness of truth and the width of grace. Isn't that good? So yes, truth is narrow because some things are true. Other things are not true. But grace extends, always extends. And so God's grace, it does extend to all people. But they have to turn and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there's only one way for that. And that is through Christ. Jesus made it abundantly clear, "I am the way. I am the only way." I'm not even going to entertain the idea that all roads eventually get to the same place, because Jesus said clearly, "I'm the way." Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The amazing thing is, everyone can come to the Father through me. That's why it's open, it's broad. It sounds exclusive because there was only one Savior that could save mankind. Book of Hebrews sums it up. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way," there's our metaphor, "by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain," that is, through His flesh. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The writer of Hebrews says, yes, of course, there was only one person, only one sacrifice that could open the door to human beings, to all of mankind. But now that it's open, what a great door has been opened. What a great path has been opened now for us. Yes, it's a narrow path, but it's now the path that leads to God. It's the only one that leads to Him. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, all of this is ours. We can draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. That's only possible if Jesus has already sanctified you, cleaned you, redeemed you from your sins. But we can walk with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's only possible because He died, that the evil Mike would die with Him. And then that the new creation would rise again out of the waters of baptisms, our bodies washed with pure water. He's laying it out there for us. He says, this is now the road we're walking on. And it leads to greater and greater confidence before the Lord as He welcomes us home. And so today, consider your walk. Are you somebody who has made the decision to take God's way, to take His path? He watches to see where you're going to choose. He leaves it up to you. The New Testament, Paul says, we try to persuade men. He lets you be persuaded or not. He leaves that choice up to you. But His path is a wonderful path. It's full of life and joy, abundant life. The real pleasure that He offers. And He offers it all through Christ. It's an exclusive claim because it's a truth. And so today, do you need to take Him up on that offer? That through His Son, He has made that way open to you. If so, come as we stand and sing.